Hey, we're in our third of this series called Get the Picture. And we've talked about how many times when you take a picture, you say, did you get the picture? I got the picture. And sometimes we catch things in the right moment. But then there's also the different intonation where you could say, do you get the picture? When you're trying to make a point and drive home the point. And that's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Church of God in Corinth. And he's used a lot of variety of analogies. You remember our first week, we talked about how he was saying, I wish to tell you deeper, more deep truths of the scripture, but you're still drinking milk. You're like acting like big babies. And then last week, we talked about how Paul planted the church, Apollos watered it, but God's the only one that gives it increase. And we talked about seeds and the importance of that. And today, we come at it from an expert builder kind of standpoint. But before we get to the message, I just need to say a couple things. I really appreciated John's testimony, and I would just really like to see us do something like, if you like hot sauce, go spend some money, all right? Would you do that? I would love for him to truly not leave here with one bottle of hot sauce left, because that's powerful to me, that we can make a difference in 16 kids' lives or families' lives by one bottle of hot sauce. I know some of us around here are kind of spicy anyways, right, on our food, so if you got it within you, do that. This is such a giving church. You guys are so giving. Last week, I only gave you a week preparation to let you know that we were taking up a love offering for the Gideons for Bibles, and when they came and talked, and you know what, after that, I knew you guys got the picture, if you will, because you brought in $7,600 in just that short one-week time frame, above and beyond, yeah, tithes and offerings. I just want to make sure you understand, that's going to put over 6,000 New Testaments in the hands of people all over the world because you are faithful. So something that's eternal, God's word is going to go in the hands of people who are eternal. And that's just really, really cool. Well, today, to kick off this message in particular, I want you to take a look at the screen in this video.
Such a lot to do, building and fixing till it's good as new. Bob and the gang have so much fun, working together they get the job done. Can we build it?
Yeah!
Can we fix it?
Couldn't get that song out of my head 10 years ago, right? It was like on all the time in my home. For those of you who don't understand Bob the Builder, allow me just to take a moment to explain. Bob is a hard hat wearing, hardworking builder whose favorite motto is, can we fix it? Yes, we can. And he brings this mindset to all these impressionable little kids and a role model of responsibility with his can-do attitude, his problem-solving determination, his let's tie into teamwork mentality. So much that I can remember my youngest son would run around with his imaginary circular saw in our basement trying to fix all of our broken furniture now, right? But the one that really got me was when I noticed that it was kind of quiet, and I walked downstairs, and he had his plastic hammer on my big screen TV that was not on, and he's sitting here banging on it. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm going to fix it so it comes back on. I'm like, Bob the Builder, you got a lot of explaining to do in the Boyer house. This is not right. You got some answering, right? Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to get the big picture today. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope that you brought your hard hats and gloves with you because we're about to enter the construction zone of the Church of God in Corinth. A bit of context as we approach the job site this morning. The Apostle Paul has provided a punch list of sorts to the congregation and especially to the leaders of the church in Corinth. The church is in need of some serious repair work. A job site foreman had sent a letter to Paul telling him that there were some problems at the construction site. The builders were breaking building codes. There were fissures that were being found in the foundation. There were cracks in the characters of the leaders. Division among the workers was being divided up about who gets to do what. There were observable gaps in spiritual growth and maturity, and the labor union reps were lobbying between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And so the Apostle Paul steps forward and he addresses the church, and he's basically asking the question like Bob the Builder, can we fix it? And he's going to address now the leadership in the church of Corinth. He says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. Sure, we understand. So Paul is the one who planted, he began this church. Apollos came later and led the church. Apollos and Paul are now left. They've moved on. And so now the church has a whole new group of leaders in the congregation. And Paul's saying, because of God's goodness to me and what he has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder. And now other people are building on what we started. In other words, that word expert builder in the original Greek is the word architekton. Simply means similar to an English word that you might think when you hear architekton as architect or master builder. But in this instance, Paul uses that term differently than what you and I might think of when we think of an architect. When I think of an architect, I think of someone who thinks up or creatively designs or draws out plans for a building. In that sense, then I would have to say that God is the architecton. He is the architect, the master builder, the creative designer of his church. So Paul is saying, though, that he's an expert builder. He would be more like what you and I would know in our terminology as a contractor. And so Paul, by God's grace, he has been equipped, he's been endowed to build this designed by God church in Corinth into a functional reality. And as any skilled construction worker would know, the best place to start when you're building a building is at the foundation. I mean, every construction project begins with the foundation because it's the key to a building's stability. Would you agree? If you don't get the foundation right, you're in trouble. 4 years ago, Jody and I had the opportunity in our life now to finally, from scratch, with some help, design and build our own home, our first home. We were able to buy some land and build a home. And for those of you who don't know, maybe you've done that numerous times. Some of you, maybe you never have either. But, you know, when you're a pastor, and especially years and years ago, they used to do this thing in the church, like they didn't pay enough sometimes to have a home. And then if they did, then a lot of times what they did, they gave you the home that nobody else wanted, and they called it a parsonage. My first church, they gave me one of those homes nobody else wanted to live in behind the church. It was pink with lime green coloring on the paint of the house. Felt so manly every time I walked into my house. Pink and lime green. And I asked the dude, I said, dude, like, he was on the board. I like, can I just ask, like, what, why those colors? Oh, they're 50% off at the hardware store. Great. I mean, we had the old fuse plugs, right, where you had to put the fuse in. And we had dirt basement where raccoons were living underneath. I mean, it was not fun. When we moved, when we finally took another pastorate in Sykes, Missouri, they tore the house down. There you go. So just saying thank you for not putting us in a parsonage when we came here 17 years ago. But we were able to build our first home, and, you know, they started laying the foundation. They started to lay the footers, and, you know, it's wet outside. You know how Indiana weather goes. And they were getting ready to eventually pour the actual foundation, and yet there's still, like, a lot of water there. And they were pumping the water out, and the water kept filling back up. And it just so happened we were out of town in St. Louis, Missouri, going to watch the St. Louis Cardinals play. I was in the hotel room getting ready to go to the game, and I get a phone call from my contractor, say, hey, I think we might have a problem. You hate it when those phone calls come, right? And sure enough, he said, hey, the guys were there, and they're like, there's something going on here. And so they weren't sure if we had an artisan spring. They didn't know. Like, a lot of times if you build around the lake area, you know, you check the soil. A lot of times they don't do that in farm ground. So they decided to do that, and what we found was at that level right now, we were building on clay that was holding the water, and it would just keep rising and rising. So I said, well, so what's the solution? The solution is we got to tear out all your footers. We got to dig down 2 feet deeper because there we found rock. So we'll dig 2 feet deeper, and then we'll bring in a bunch of crushed stone, and then we'll lay the foundation. I said, okay, how much is that going to cost? And then we had a conversation I won't tell you about, and I'm like, where are you bringing the stone from? Is it from overseas? Holy cow, this is expensive. Eventually, we finally got it all said and done, and, you know, then they poured the foundation. And here's the thing, though, I learned. It cost more money, more than I expected with the problems that we had. But it would have cost me a lot more money had somebody not said, whoa, we got a problem here. Because I could be now 4 years into a home, and it start to shift on me, and I want to have a lot more problems of cost in the future, right? Paul is saying, by the grace of God that he's given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. He said, for I received to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. In other words, when Paul laid the foundation of the church in Corinth, the foundation laying was the finished work of Jesus Christ, which cannot be repeated and most certainly cannot be revised. In other words, Paul says, listen, I already laid the foundation. It is good. It is the finished work of Jesus. You can't add to this foundation. When the Bible says he sacrificed, Jesus sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself, it is a finished work. In other words, you and I can't take away from it. We can't alter it. We can't adjust it. We can't modify it. You can't tweak this foundation. You can't customize this foundation. It is a finished foundation. And then Paul goes on and he begins to talk to these new leaders. He's not talking to the entire church now. At this point, he's talking just to the leaders. He says, leaders, be careful how you build. He's instructing these new church leaders to be careful how they build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. But whoever is building on this foundation that I laid must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, and that's Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says to the leaders, Jesus is the one and only foundation for God's church. I love how Acts says that salvation is found and no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. And so Paul is trying to tell the leaders, watch yourself, be careful, beware of any teaching, any philosophies of human wisdom that seeks to add what Jesus has already accomplished. I don't know if you know this, my friends, but there are many, many well-sounding, well-crafted statements of faith and belief that many churches will put on their website, that will pronounce to their people, even nonprofits who are doing some great work, and yet they seem to sometimes, especially the churches, it just frustrates me, they seem to somewhere along the line omit or discard any talk of Jesus and any talk of his death, burial, and resurrection. And my friends, if you're ever at a church and they never talk about Jesus, and they never talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the foundation of that church, you need to leave that church because it is a false gospel. It is not good news. It's fake news. It's bad news. It's what Paul has been saying as we've looked through our text. He calls it Sophia. It's just human wisdom. Because apart from Jesus, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, there is no stability. There is no permanence to any structure that you would try then to build upon. Again, whoever's building on this foundation, be very careful, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which has already been laid, Jesus Christ. Paul goes on then in verse 12. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. And the fire will show if a person's work has any value. See, it doesn't take a home improvement specialist to know that there are different grades of material which builders can use. This is why many municipalities have what they call building codes and fire-rated materials so that homeowners and commercial business owners can have a reasonable assurance that their building structures are not going to quickly cave in, they're not going to catch fire due to negligence because the builder used cheap, cost-saving materials in order to save a few bucks at the expense of the safety and the lasting quality of their work. And so here's what Paul is saying to the church leaders. You can be wise or you can be unwise, but the choice of materials you use to build upon the foundation, which is Jesus. And then Paul speaks of two categories of building materials. The first is permanent materials, the gold, the silver, the precious stones. He likens that to God's wisdom. What is God's wisdom? It's about Jesus. It's about the Word of God. It's about the Scriptures. You see, the church is not built upon what human beings think about God. It's built upon a declaration of God to man about who he is. All flesh is like grass. Its glory like the flower of grass that fades. That's the Bible says it like this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord lasts forever. It's permanent. And yet there are people and churches who don't build themselves on the word of God. No, instead they use temporal materials like wood and hay or straw. They use man's wisdom. Cheaper, ordinary, easier to obtain. It's like opinions, right? Because everybody got one. It's easy to come by. It's highly flammable, though, and combustible. And if any leader builds upon the foundation of Jesus with wood, hay, or straw, with man's wisdom, with human philosophy, human psychology, human political sciences, it's going to perish. But notice what Paul says. But on the judgment day, or yours may say, on the day, that's what he's talking about, judgment day, when you stand accountable before God, fire is going to reveal the kind of work that each builder has done. The fire will show if the person's work has any value. You know, someday I will stand accountable for God by the things that I've said and done in front of you when I've been your pastor. And man, I got to tell you right now, I don't want to stand before my Lord and Savior and he look at me and look at all of you and then look at what I've done and say, whew, nice pile of smoldering ashes you got there, Boyer, because it didn't hold up to the test. It wasn't fire-rated materials. That's why it's important that we stick to the Word of God. Now understand, when he talks about this judgment, this fire, it doesn't purge the individual. That's not what he's talking about. It tests the quality of their work. He is not talking about purging me as the leader or purging the leaders of the church as individuals. He's saying, but their work, the way that they lead, the way that they teach, the quality of that work, that will be revealed by fire. And who is going to inspect it? God. God's the building inspector. Paul goes on, if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. Now notice this. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. And then it continues on the same thing. I repeated it. I want you to make sure you get the point. What's he saying to us? Again, as Paul is speaking to the church leaders, okay? He's speaking to the pastors, to the elders, those who are in charge and leading the congregation. He says, listen, if their work survives, if what you've done survives, you're going to receive a reward. If your work is burned up, then you as a leader, you're going to suffer great loss. I'm going to be saved. I'm still going to be with Jesus. But I won't have a reward. I'll suffer great loss. What I could have had because I didn't use the right fire-rated materials. And the fire will reveal works. Leaders, you see, they will be judged upon whether they build upon Jesus with what God said, what the Bible says, or what their human ideas say. That's why in 2 Timothy it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That's what a leader, that's what a teacher, that's what a preacher is going to be judged on. How well did you handle the word of truth? Did you teach the word of God? Did you teach the truth straightforward? You didn't depart to the left. You didn't deny it. You didn't water it down. You didn't make it palatable so it tastes better and it doesn't hurt so bad. You didn't depart from the right. You didn't add to it. See, God doesn't want me telling you what I think. He wants to know that I said what he said. Do you get that? It's not important what I think. It's not about my opinion. It's about what God says in His Word. And how will you know, how will I know as your leader? How will leaders know if they've done that well? Paul says the day will show it. Fire will reveal it. Did you teach the truth straight forth? That's why the half-brother of Jesus, James, who's the writer of the first book that you find in the New Testament, not the first in chronological order, but the first book that we know of the New Testament, his letter, it says this, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach, we will be judged more strictly. Now, when he says judge more strictly, what does that mean? Again, watch this. This is not judgment for sin, not being judged for my sin. Because if I'm in Christ Jesus, what's the Bible say? There is no condemnation for those in Christ. Jesus has covered that with his blood at the cross. My sins have already been forgiven, but I will be judged for my workmanship. I will be judged for the quality of work in building God's church. And so if you're a leader here in this setting today, in this congregation, whether it's with kids or teens or on stage in worship or in the booth or elder board, I'm speaking specifically to you. I want the rest of you to listen in, but I'm speaking to us. And here's the question. Are there any areas that we're choosing to cut costs and cut corners as leaders? Because I'll just be honest with you. There are times I could have a lot less headache, a lot less heartache, if we just didn't address the tough topics. Let's not go after the hard stuff. Let's just stay up here a little bit at surface level. Wouldn't get the emails, wouldn't get, you know what I mean? Less people get upset, less people get angry when you don't talk about certain situations, especially if it happens to be maybe their situation and the Bible declares that situation sin. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants to hear that. See, it would be more palatable, less painful if we always hovered around and over the scriptures that talk about joy and happiness and favor and increase and prospering and reaping. And don't get me wrong, the Bible talks about those, and those are good things, and we're going to talk about those. There's nothing wrong with joy and happiness. But if you're at a church and they never talk about serving and giving and sacrifice and suffering for the name of Jesus, if you go to a church that never talks about, like Jesus said, you got to go the extra mile. There are times you must not only confess your sin, you must repent from it. You must turn away from it and turn back to Jesus. If you never at a church that says daily, pick up your cross and follow Jesus, in other words, die to yourself and your selfish desires, you're not getting the full gospel. You're not getting the full scripture. And so I'm asking myself in the mirror with our elders and everybody, are there any areas that we're cutting costs or cutting corners? Let me say it differently. Are we in any way shortchanging the Word of God? We must be careful how we build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Well, we turn now to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. We're in the home stretch now. Paul pulls out his final punch list in chapter 3. And now he turns from speaking just to the church leadership, and now he's addressing the whole entire congregation, okay? He says this, don't you realize, or maybe your translation says, don't you know that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? I love that phrase. Don't you know? He uses it like 10 times in this letter. Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know what? That you are the temple of God. I want to make sure you understand this. The you is plural. He's not talking about individual Jeff, that I am the temple of God. He will talk about that later in chapter 6. But right now when he says you are the temple of God, it's a plural. It's you, the church of God in Corinth. It's you, the people of the North Webster Church of God. Paul writes this, you see, he was talking when he wrote this before the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. He's drawing this analogy. He goes, that building over there, that temple, is irrelevant. You, the people now, are the temple of God. We are God's temple. We're the place where God shows up. God makes himself manifest within this gathering. This structure here that we're sitting in is just the building, right? But the true building is here. It's the people, us gathered together, and God shows up in our presence. And when we gather together, we become the temple of God. Understand, this is, we are not simply a structure in which he lives, We are the dwelling place of the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory of God shows up here. I got to make sure you get this because this has been preached so many times wrong. And I'm sure in the past, maybe I've even been guilty of this. This is not about individual lives. What are you building your life on? Can you be worldly and still make it through the flames? That's not what Paul's point is here. Paul's, do you get the picture, analogy, he's referring to the entire church. It's not about your life. It's not what are you building your life on, although that's a great thought, but that's not Paul's focus in this moment. So to summarize, what he's been talking about is the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The people that are building this church on that foundation are the church leaders. They're the expert builders who are building up the church. Who are the church? It's you, the people. And the leaders will stand accountable with fire on Judgment Day for how their works were. Now watch what Paul says. He gave a dire warning earlier that if you build with wood, hay, or straw, that leader will suffer great loss. Now it gets even really harder. Listen to what he says. God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. What's he saying? I pity the man or the woman who's a leader of a church and destroys the church, God's people. In verse 15, he says, the leader, if he builds with hay, straw, right, or wood, he'll suffer loss. He'll be saved, but it'll be like just one barely making it out of the flames. But when he gets to verse 17, but the leader who destroys the church, the temple, he will be destroyed. The pastor who causes divisions, the pastor who doesn't preach the word of God directly and he leads people astray, he waters down the gospel, and it's just easy. You know, you can do what you want kind of living as long as you love Jesus. That pastor is going to be in trouble is what he's saying. So be careful how you build. God will destroy those who teach that Jesus is not the Son of God. God will destroy the leader who says that salvation is universal, universalism, that everybody just gets to go to heaven. God will destroy those who teach that however you want to come to God, it's up to you. You can come to God any way that you want. No, we come to God the way God tells us we will come to him. And those who mistreat God's people and those who rob God of the sacrifices that were due his name, they will be destroyed. If you don't think that's true, let me visit really quickly. We're just going to touch on it, a story about Eli and his two sons. Eli the priest. Eli's sons were taking sacrifices from the people that were meant for God, and they were taking them, though, for themselves, and they were eating them. His two sons were often laying, sleeping with the women in the temple, to the point in 2 Samuel, here goes the story. Eli says, I have been hearing terrible reports from the Lord's people about what you're doing, he told his sons. It is an awful thing to make the Lord's people sin. Ordinary sin receives heavy punishment, but how much more this sin of yours that has been committed against the Lord? But they wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to kill them. Fast forward in the story just a little bit. A messenger of God, another man, comes and he speaks directly as a word of God to Eli. Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by the people of Israel? Eli, why are you allowing this to happen as the leader? Why are you allowing your kids to take the sacrifices that were brought to me, God says, and you're using them for yourself? The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of your life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. And God destroyed Eli's two sons, and then God took the priesthood away from Eli, and he gave it to another. This is why Paul says, be very careful, leaders, how you build my church. We are building something of lasting, eternal ramification. And so Paul is finishing it out. He says, so stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and he knows that they are worthless. See, no preacher takes this human knowledge and somehow thinks that his knowledge rivals God's truth. Paul's saying, stop deceiving yourselves, leaders. Don't think you're smarter than you really are. God is not impressed by human ideas that diverge from divine revelation. He says the wisdom of this world is foolishness. How the world thinks, what the world values, how the world operates, how it determines success is foolish. And so you have two choices. You can choose what you think, or you can choose what God says. And then Paul concludes. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future. Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. What is he saying? He says, listen, some of you are saying, well, I'm Paul's. Some of you are saying, well, I'm Apollos's. No, it's all yours, is what Paul's saying. He's saying to the church, it's all yours. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Both of those leaders are yours because God owns it all. Everything goes back to God. So stop dividing your loyalties over leaders because they're both yours. And also, if you're in Christ, guess what? You're Christ. Paul, Apollos, Peter, the world, life, death, the present, the future, all belong to Jesus. Everything God owns. Here's the cool part. And if God owns everything, guess what? If you're in Christ, it's yours too. Because you've been adopted into the family of God because of Jesus. So some stern warnings today. Heavy stuff, I know, for leaders. And although I've said to you this was mostly to the leaders, these warnings. And then with the church, it was plural. Now I'm going to use this as a jump-off place, okay? This is not Paul's intention, but I'm going to make it my intention to wrap up with you because I do want to make it personal. That wasn't his intention when he wrote this, but I'm going to make it personal with the same ideas because I want to nail it down. Everyone builds upon a foundation. Can I ask you, what foundation are you building on? Is it Jesus? Jesus' sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection for you. Because I'm going to just tell you right now, without it, you're in trouble. Jesus is the only foundation that brings stability and permanence. You want stability? You need a little more permanence in your marriage because your marriage is falling apart? You both need to find Jesus. And if you're not serving Jesus, if you're not acknowledging Jesus in your marriage, you need to come back to that foundation. You need to rip up any footers that you've laid down other than Jesus and start over because your house is going to shift. It's going to move. Be careful how you then build upon this foundation. You need to build with gold and silver and precious stones, not wood, hay, and straw. You need to be building on God's truth, his word, not watered down right out of the scriptures, right? And then lastly, everyone's workmanship will be tested. It will be revealed someday of how you built your life. Again, not Paul's intention for our text today, but I'm asking you. Someday, every one of us will stand before God to give account. If you're in Christ, it won't be at that point for your sin because Jesus already dealt with that. But what did you do with the abilities and the gifts that he's given you? How did you pour into the lives of others? Did you give? Did you serve? Did you sacrifice? Did you pick up your cross daily? Die to yourself and live for him. That's the question. We're going to go back. We're going to close this with a worship song. And today, I don't know where you're at in your heart. Maybe you just want to come and pray. I'm not going to bother you if you come to the altar. This is just your time with God. But maybe today you need to address the foundation. Is there any cracks in your foundation because it's not Jesus? We're going to sing a song that goes like this. In Christ alone, my hope is found. My light, my strength, my song, my cornerstone. He is my solid ground. Is that your testimony this morning? Would you stand with me and let's sing? And if you want to come and pray this morning, this front of this altar place is open for you just to talk with God. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Apostle Paul who preached with boldness, straightforward truth. Today, Lord, may you just nudge our hearts. If there's a man or a woman here today who has not built on the one true foundation, Jesus, may they be determined that today they won't walk out without getting a stability, a permanence under their feet. For God, for those of us who are charged with leading your church, would you give us wisdom and discernment? If we have to make auto-correct, if we need to correct some things, help us to change. Help us to confess and admit those things. But otherwise, Lord, help us to be bold with your truth. In love and grace and mercy, yes, but the truth straightforward. In Christ alone, we find our hope. God, that's our testimony today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come, you come. If not, why don't you sing with us?